Well, we are in a series right now. We started the first of the year. We are looking at the great book of Psalms, the biggest, longest book in the Bible, 150 chapters. And so we started the first part looking about how it was laid out and finding some themes and elements in it. You know, there's five different books within the book of Psalms. And so now we're just looking at some favorite Psalms, some Psalms that we are really well known, and we're really seeing what God can teach us from these Psalms. And so tonight I want you to go to the first Psalm. Turn to Psalm chapter 1. We'll look at the first of the 150 Psalms. And, you know, the thing about the Psalms is that they really do have a range about them. There's every human emotion is experienced, every event, just a wide range within the Psalms. Some are Psalms of rejoicing. Some, as we've talked about, are Psalms of lament. There are some Psalms that are wisdom Psalms. Others are worship Psalms. Some are joyful Psalms, and some are pain-filled, and some are tentative, some are frustrating, and others express joy and hope. And thanksgiving is a major element in several of the Psalms. Most of these are literature that's written to music, and we don't know the tune any longer, the melody, but these are Psalms that were written for musical purposes. I believe that this Psalm tonight is a multi-layered Psalm. I guess if you had to pin me down on what kind of psalm it is, I'd say it's a wisdom psalm. This is wisdom literature that we're reading tonight, but there's other elements as well. It really touches on something that every human being is interested in. That's why I wanted to preach it, why I wanted to bring it to you as we're going through this series on Psalms, because it talks about how to be happy. Although some of you in your text, in your translation, it may say blessed, the blessed man, or the blessed person. And we use that terminology a lot, right? I had a friend who was a pastor, and I haven't seen him in a while, but he used to always, when I would greet him, either on the phone or in person, I would always ask how he was doing, and he'd say, oh, I'm blessed, blessed by the best. And so we've heard people use kind of trite expressions like that. If I were to do a poll on the street, I would just go out in Lebanon tonight and talk to the average person, and I would ask them, what does that mean? What does it mean when somebody says they're blessed? Probably most people would talk about maybe monetary blessing or a job or family or something that they have that is a wonderful thing. But you know, sometimes even a trial can be a blessing. Even a hard situation in life can be a blessing. Because really, happiness, and this is something I saw, and I love this statement. This is not in your notes tonight, but I want you to listen. You may want to even write this down. I love this. Happiness is never found by direct pursuit. Oh, how we pursue happiness, right, as Americans today. Matter of fact, even in our Declaration of Independence, it says that every person has the right of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Man, we pursue it. Often it's that carrot dangling out in front of us that we just can't quite reach. And yet, many of us don't understand. Happiness is never found by direct pursuit. Happiness is a byproduct of another pursuit. The kind of happiness we're talking about here tonight, it's a byproduct of following God, trusting God, getting to know God. If you pursue God, is what the psalmist says in chapter 1, you'll know true happiness. And so that's what he's talking about here when he talks about blessed. So I'm just going to read it all to you right now, all six verses. And then we're going to talk about the blessed life. But just get those preconceived ideas out of your mind about what blessed means. Take all that off the table, and let's focus on what God's word tells us about the blessed life tonight. Here's what it says, and again, happy is how it translates in a Christian standard, but blessed is how you may have learned it or memorized it at an earlier time in your life. How happy is the one who does not walk in the advice of the wicked, or stand in the pathway with sinners, or sit in the company of mockers. Instead, his delight is in the Lord's instruction, and he meditates on it day and night. He is like a tree planted beside flowing streams that bear its fruit in its season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Now there's a contrast, big contrast in verse 4. The wicked are not like this. Instead, they are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand up in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to ruin. Let's pray and then we'll talk about this passage. Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you that you always have something to say to us through your word. And we want you to speak to our hearts tonight. So I pray that you would help me to speak well of this passage. Holy Spirit, speak through me. I've studied it. You may want to bring something out I haven't even studied or thought about tonight. I give you the freedom, Lord, speak through me. And Lord, may we have the ears to hear what you're trying to say and hearts that are quick to obey. But use me tonight as your vessel, and I pray, Lord, that we'd be edified by the reading, preaching, and teaching of your word. For your glory, and in Jesus' name I pray, amen. Well, again, let's talk about this word blessed, or happy, as it's translated in some translations. It's interesting. If you knew Hebrew, and I don't really know Hebrew either, but I do know how to read a commentary about Hebrew, the Hebrew word that's translated blessed, or happy, is a word ashar, which means to be straight or to be right. Interesting, isn't it? When we think of blessed or happy, we think of something that's happened to us, something that we've come into that's making us feel good. We base it on an emotional experience, right? This is more about living the right way. It's about doing the right things repetitively over a long period of time. You know, it's interesting. I couldn't help but think about this, but the word blessed, now the Greek word for this, which the New Testament was written in Greek, is makaroi. And so Jesus used that word, blessed, in a famous sermon called the Sermon on the Mount. And it starts in Matthew chapter 5, and you don't have to turn there, but I'll just read to you. It's interesting. He used the word blessed. We call it the Beatitudes. And he had a strange description for what it means to be blessed or to be happy. He said, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Wait a minute, that doesn't sound like someone who's blessed. Blessed are the humble. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. Here's one that really gets me. Blessed are the persecuted. Can you imagine? Why are they blessed? Well, they're not blessed because of their circumstances. They're blessed because they're pursuing God. And God is meeting them where they are. And they're receiving this joy, this happiness. And so, again, Jesus says, for great is your reward in heaven. And that's what we're talking about with the blessed life. Got a Spurgeon quote for you. You knew I'd probably pull one out. I love what Spurgeon says about this passage. I want to use it before we launch into the outline for tonight. Spurgeon said of this passage, Psalm 1, it is not blessed is the king, or blessed is the scholar, or blessed is the rich, but blessed is the man. This blessedness is attainable by the poor, the forgotten, the obscure. In other words, this blessedness is for you and for me. And not just for the down and out either, but for everyone. Anyone who is willing to truly pursue God can know this kind of happiness, this blessedness. And so that's what we're going to talk about tonight as we talk about the blessed life. So let's just walk through these verses tonight and kind of break them down as I believe the Lord would have us to. And I want to give you three things about the blessed life, three facts about the blessed life. Number one, the blessed life is discovered as we live with careful discipline and discernment. We discover the blessed life as we live with discipline and discernment. Look at what it says here in verse 1. How happy is the one who does not walk in the advice of the wicked, who does not stand in the pathway with sinners, who does not sit in the company of mockers. Isn't it interesting how this psalm starts out by arguing from the negative? This is why a lot of people lampoon Christianity. This person who is happy is defined by what he or she does not do. Like the old saying, right? The legalistic saying, you know, don't drink or smoke or cuss or chew or go around with girls who do, or however that goes. Lots of people make fun of us. They say, Christians are just a bunch of legalists, right? So heavenly minded that they're no earthly good. Well, don't look at it this way. That's not what's in view here. That's not what's being said at all. This is a statement about living wisely, living circumspectly, with discipline and discernment. Think about it this way. Think about it in an honorable way. Think about an athlete. Many of you are probably watching the Olympic Games right now, and just think about those athletes. Some of them have trained for years for this moment, this one opportunity to win a gold medal. And they've gone under strict training. Man, they work out every day. They practice every day. They eat properly, and they've done it for years. That's what we're talking about here. Paul talked about that in 1 Corinthians 9 when he said, I train my body. I'm like a boxer. I'm like an athlete who trains himself to be disciplined. And so there's nothing wrong with that. We're to be disciplined for the purpose of godliness, right? Not just because we want to be specimens or we want to be Olympic athletes. Well, it's not a bad pursuit. We're talking about the pursuit of God. And so there's something to be said for being disciplined. Disciplined in our walk with God. But there's something else I think about as I look at the first verse here. It's also referring to influence. Discernment. Who do you let influence you? I'll tell you who you let influence you. Who you listen to. Who do you listen to when you're on your way to work in the morning in the car? Who do you listen to when you turn on the TV at night? Who do you listen to when you watch podcasts, you get on YouTube, or you, whatever it is you do? Now again, I'm not being legalistic. I'm not being so heavenly minded, I'm no earthly good. I'm saying that you need to be discerning about what you let in here. You need to be discerning about what you let in here. You need to listen to good influences. Because listen, there are a lot of bad influencers out there. There's a lot of negative influencers. Who do you look up to? Man, I hope that you choose good role models in your life. Again, this is a scriptural principle. Paul said in 1 Corinthians, I believe it's in chapter 2. I'm not really sure. I don't remember. I didn't write this down. But he said, bad company corrupts good morals. So we need to be influenced by the right people in our lives. And again, there's lots of influencers around right now. So be careful. Just be wise and discerning about who you listen to. And just remember that not all advice is good advice. Some people think, wow, I got some timely advice right there. Well, did you? Depends on where you got the advice from. We'll talk more about that in just a moment. But something else I want to note, just as we're looking at this first verse, trying to glean from God's word. Do you notice the downward progression of sin? Do you notice how sin really takes a hold in your life? Notice this progression. It's pictured right here. Just read it again. Look at verse 1. How happy is the one who does not walk in the advice of the wicked. That's a listening ear, just kind of listening, just curious about something. Or stand in the pathway. Now they've moved full bore right into the pathway of sin. Then lastly, sit in the company of mockers. You see that downward progression? Man, that just reminds me that sin starts out just with advice, just with a little word, a little temptation. And before you know it, you're standing in sin. And then before you know it, you're sitting in it. You're fully entrenched. That's a pattern of sin. It's a lifestyle. First, it's a yearning that leads to a habit that leads to a lifestyle. You see, that's a progression. That's why there's people today that are addicted. And they don't feel like they can break free from something. Now, you can break free. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I'm just saying that the righteous person knows how to stay away from these things. They know where their areas of vulnerability are. And I love, this is another line I want to just quote to you that I got from someone. I thought this was so good. Christians who move the world are those who don't let the world move them. Isn't that good? Christians who really move this world don't let the world move them. Let me share with you what that means. Here's some bullet points to think about. First of all, the blessed person doesn't believe like the world. Doesn't believe like the world. Again, there's no shortage of advice today. You can get it from Dr. Phil. You can get it from Dr. Laura. You can get it from any number of doctors. You can get it from Dear Abby still. None of those are necessarily good places to go for advice. You know what kind of advice you'll hear usually when you go to someone who's secular? Oh, just follow your heart. Just follow your heart. Man, your heart will lead you where you need to go. And that's the worst advice you could get. What does the Bible say about your heart in Jeremiah 17:9? The human heart is deceptive and wicked beyond all things. Who can know it? So you need to make sure you're following the right advice. We need discernment. And I'm here to tell you, and this is what the psalmist is saying here in Psalm 1, God's word is always the best counselor. Seek out godly counsel. And man, that's why I'm so excited about the biblical counseling ministry that is developing before our eyes right here in this church. God brought Lori here, and I'm thankful for her ministry and her wisdom and her training. But other people are being raised up for this ministry. And you know what that is? Why I get so excited about that? That's not only helping someone who's hurting, it's discipleship. That's disciple. It's multiplying myself. I can't be everything everywhere at once to all people. So we're seeing discipleship take place. And so godly counsel will always, listen to me, always bring the truth of God's word to somebody who wants counsel. And so let's keep doing that. Let's be good counselors. Let's be students of the word for our own lives, our own discipline and discernment. But let's be ready to give a wise word of counsel to someone who needs it. Man, I'm thank God for Bradley, who's giving wise counsel to our students and those that work with our children, Linda Dudley. Listen to what it says in Psalm 119 and verse 24. Your decrees are my delight and my counselors. You see that word there? My counselors. God's word needs to counsel us in our daily lives. But second, the blessed person doesn't behave like the world. Doesn't behave like the world. Our behavior, not only what we believe, but how we behave, which is again a byproduct of what we believe, but our behavior needs to be different. The godly person is not afraid to take the road less traveled. Yeah, I know we're ostracized, silenced. Sometimes we're canceled in this culture we're in today for taking the road less traveled. But hey, that's the road for me. And I'm going to walk with Jesus, even if I have to walk alone. Sometimes we've got to make that decision. And I know that's hard for some of us, but man, Jesus said there's a broad road that leads to destruction. There's a narrow road that leads to life, and I want to find it. And so that's what he's saying here when he's saying not to stand in the pathway with sinners. Let me throw another psalm at you. Psalm chapter 16 and verse 11. You reveal the path of life to me. In your presence is abundant joy. At your right hand are eternal pleasures. Man, I don't know about you, but I'm trying to live with eternity in view. Because I'll tell you, the life on this earth is so short, so uncertain. Eternity is forever. And so live with eternity in view. Thirdly, the blessed person, and this kind of ties in with eternity, doesn't belong to this world. We are strangers in this world. This isn't our home. This isn't our final destination. And so he talks about sitting in the seat of mockers. Think about a mocker. I don't know. I know we don't use that word that often today, but we still know what it is to mock someone. We know what that means. And we see it every day, don't we? We live in such a cynical world today, such a cynical society and culture. People don't trust anyone or anything. And some of that's with good reason. There are some institutions that have let us down. But the bad thing is there are some good things that people mock and criticize today. And one of these, often these are the things of God. God is openly mocked in many platforms and many forums today. And not the least of which is social media. Now, I'm not here saying you should never get on social media. I actually think that social media can be productive. And I think that we do a good job of managing social media here. Steve does a good job with that. But listen, there's a lot of social media out there that is very negatively skewed towards God and the things of God. And so just be careful. Ground zero for this is Twitter and Instagram and Facebook and some of these others, Snapchat. Just know that it's a mocking world. It's a mocking world. But just when you're mocked or when somebody says something that really gets you or hurts you, because that old saying, you know, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. That's not true. Words can hurt. Words hurt at work when you're working on a line somewhere in a factory and nobody else is a believer and they mock you. Words hurt when you're a preacher and people mock you. Words hurt when you're a Christian, a businessman or woman, you're trying to do the right thing, or an educator trying to do the right thing, and you're mocked for what you believe. Yeah, words do hurt. But here's the deal. We don't have to listen to that. We don't have to let that defeat us. Matter of fact, there may be somebody right now who thinks you're just some religious right-wing nut. And they think, man, you're the problem. You are the problem in this society. If it weren't for you guys and your tribe and people like you, we'd be making progress right now. Don't let the mockers get you down. That's what he's talking about here. I like what J.B. Phillips said. He has a translation. It's a paraphrase. And in Romans chapter 12 in verse 2, this is what he says. That's the passage that talks about don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Phillips renders it this way. He says, don't let the world around you squeeze you into its mold, but let God remold your minds from within. That's what the blessed man does, the blessed woman does, the blessed person. They're discerning. And they're disciplined. Number two, the blessed life is discovered as we live with unencumbered delight and devotion. Delight and devotion. So those are the two words that are next. Discipline and discernment. Delight and devotion. Look at the next verse. Verse two. Instead, his delight or her delight is in the Lord's instruction. And they meditate on it. Day and night. Hey, let me ask you something. What really gets you excited? What gets you excited when you get up in the morning? What's the first thing that comes to your mind? It really says a lot about where you are. And I'm not trying to make anybody feel guilty right now. Just, we're doing self-examination as we let the Word of God speak to us. But it also, not only does it tell a lot about who you are and where your priorities lie, but do you realize it also might be a personal predictor of happiness? If you're not happy right now, if you don't feel blessed right now tonight, it may be that you have your priorities in the wrong place. I might have my priorities in the wrong place. He says that the happier blessed person's delight as he's pursuing or she's pursuing God is in God's instruction, God's word. In other words, in a relationship, a daily relationship with God. And so, yes, he's talking about reading the Bible right here. He's talking about daily getting in the word of God. And, listen, how do I know if that's a person's delight? You don't have to make them do it. You don't have to remind them again and again. Have you been in the Word today? In other words, the person doesn't read the Bible out of duty or out of drudgery. Well, I've got to turn to Psalms again today. No, it's their delight. I can't wait to see what God's going to speak to me today in His Word as I pray to Him and as I spend time with Him. It becomes a delight. And that's what He's talking about. And again, we're not just reading the Bible to be reading it. We're reading it so that we can know God better. So we can know His plan for our lives. We can know what He wants for us. And so that means we don't just read it, we apply it. We try to live it out. And I know there's some hard things to do in here. But we can live it out with what? With the help of the Holy Spirit. And so that's what He's saying here. Look at this again. Look at verse 2. His delight is in the Lord's instruction. And he meditates on it day and night. There again, that word meditate has such a negative connotation in our world today. I think that that happened because somewhere back in the 60s or 70s, people in America started getting interested in Eastern meditation, transcendental meditation, all that kind of stuff. Listen, this couldn't be any further from that. Transcendental meditation or Eastern meditation is mysticism. And the goal in that, and I don't understand a whole lot about what I read about it, is the goal is for you to empty your mind. Just to empty your mind of all thoughts and just be open. You know what that does? That opens your mind to all kinds of bad things. Demons can come into your mind for that matter. So, but listen, Christian meditation is not that at all. The goal is not to empty your mind, it's to fill your mind. To fill your mind with the Word of God. Saturate your mind, your heart, your life with the Word of God. And that's exactly what this psalmist is saying here. Fill your mind with Scripture. With that in mind, there are three reasons to delight in the Word. These are three reasons why you and I can take delight in the Word of God. We delight in the Word of God because we delight in the God of the Word. All right? We delight in the Word because we delight in God. We want to pursue God. We want to know Christ. Wasn't that Paul's goal? I want to know Him more fully. I want to serve Him better. This book is a means to an end. It's the means by which I can discover more about God. Yes, God speaks to me. I do believe God sometimes. I know that God uses dreams and visions in countries where people know little about Jesus. But you don't need that. God may give that to you, but you need the Word of God. You need to put the Word of God in your heart and in your mind. And you're getting to know God when you do that. You're going to be strong. Equipped for every good work, as it says in 2 Timothy 3. I love what it says in Psalm chapter 112, verses 1 and 2. You want to know His ways, His thoughts, His plan? Happy is the first person who fears the Lord, taking great delight in the word of, in his commands. There it is up there. So we delight in the word of God because we delight in the God of the word. Second, we delight in the word of God because of how it shapes our thinking. Shapes our thinking. There again, I don't want to think like those bad influencers. And again, sometimes just by virtue of living in a culture that's gotten farther and farther away, you know, a lot of us can remember when our culture took the cue from the Bible. Not everybody was a Christian, but we tried to follow biblical morality. Those days are gone. Now you can mourn and lament that, or you can be strategic about that. You can say, okay, I know people in the world aren't seeing things like I do. They don't see like, believe like I believe, so I've got to immerse myself in the Word. I've got to follow God's call for my life, God's plan for my life, what God wants in my life. And so that means we've got to have a biblical worldview. Now some of you are like, well man, why are you getting so worked up about this, Pastor? Because look at the research. Look at how few Christians have a biblical worldview today. Man, it'll shock you. It'll break your heart is what it'll do. And you've got Christians out there, quote unquote, supposed Christians, who don't believe in the Trinity. Or they don't believe in the incarnation. Or they don't believe in things that are core to our faith. And so why is that? Well, they don't have a biblical worldview. Hey, that's an amen and a hallelujah over there. Don't worry about that at all. We love those noises. We love to have children in this service and in our church. So don't worry about that at all. Amen and hallelujah. Anyway, we delight in the word of God because of how it shapes our thinking. Thirdly, a bullet point that is, we delight in the word of God because it guides us through every season of our lives. Every season of our lives. You want guidance? Man, you've got things right now you're trying to figure out. You're at a crossroads. This word will meet you where you are. Man, it's never failed me yet. Now, I failed it. I failed God. Sometimes I failed to listen to wise counsel. But man, God will never let you down. His word does not return void. I like, and this is an old cliche, but many of you have heard it, but it's okay. I love that old acronym for what the Bible is. Basic instructions before leaving earth, right? You've heard that before. And that's what it is. Hey, think, and let me give you another psalm. Psalm 37. Man, just chew on this for a little bit. This is a great psalm. It's often misinterpreted or misunderstood, but look at it up there on the screen. Take delight in the Lord, and He will give you your heart's desires. That's not name it, claim it, okay? That's not, man, I'd love to have Mercedes-Benz, Lord. No, it's take delight in the Lord, and He'll give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in Him, and He will act. He's in your corner. He's for you, not against you. Making your righteousness shine like the dawn. Your justice like the noonday. That's the part that's often left out, right? You're going to shine with righteousness when you make the Lord your delight. And so again, this idea of delight and devotion. That's what we're looking at here in verse 2. Now verse 3. Verse 3 is one of my, I love this verse. I love the image. In fact, I'll read it before I give you the fill in the blank, but you'll probably know the fill in the blank anyway. This person who does this, look at verse 3. He is like a tree. She is like a tree planted beside flowing streams that bear its fruit in its season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he or she does prospers. Here's the third point. The blessed life is discovered as we live with continual growth and stability. Growth and stability. Isn't that the goal of the Christian life? Man, we're saved by grace, but He leaves us here on earth. Sometimes 50, 60, or 70 years later. Why does He leave us here on earth? The goal is growth, to become more Christ-like, to become ambassadors or witnesses for Him until He does call us to be home. And so if you're going to be an effective witness for the Lord, you've got to grow. You've got to be stable. You've got to be deeply rooted like this tree He's talking about. Now again, I know that we think about trees right here, but think about a tree in Israel. All right. This psalmist is writing from there. And I've never been to Israel, but I kind of envision more like I have been to Arizona. I've been to California. And I think about that kind of a desert setting. Man, if there's a tree in the desert or a tree in one of those states, that tree is planted or rooted near what? A body of water, a river or a stream or someplace where it can get continual nourishment because rain is kind of scarce in that area. And that's what's going on here. In Israel, rain is scarce. And so this psalmist is envisioning someone who's planted by a source of living water. And the living water is the Spirit of God and the Word of God and the Son of God. And so we need to be planted. Hey, look, let's just be honest about it. What that's saying is true. We're needy, we're lacking, and often we live in dry places. But we don't have to be in that position because we can be planted next to the source of life. We have His Word. If we're saved, we have His Spirit inside of us. And so He says, put down some deep roots. Abide in me. That's what Jesus said in John chapter 15, right? Just abide in me. I'm the vine and you're the branches. When someone is planted so close that they're continuously receiving spiritual nourishment, hey, they can't help but grow. They're going to grow. They're going to produce fruit. They're going to be a strong person for the kingdom. And life may not be great for them. They may not have life by a downhill pull, but they'll be happy. They'll be blessed. They'll be the kind of person that makes a difference for the kingdom of God. And so when we are firmly planted, three things happen. First, we're dependable. We're dependable. The person who is blessed or happy makes it their purpose to be godly. And that's what they're living for. And as if their goal is to become godly and mature, God's going to meet them there and answer that. And God's going to do a great and mighty work in their life. But when we're firmly planted, look at what it says there. We are productive. We're productive. Look at, it says, who brings fruit in its season. So in other words, this isn't a barren tree. This is a fruit producing tree. And didn't Jesus say that if you follow me, you will produce fruit for the kingdom? And I know there's seasons, right? Just like there's seasons for this tree. The tree may be more fruitful at some times than others, but it's fruitful. And overall, you can see fruit born in this tree, the life of this tree, 30, 60, or even 100-fold, as we go back to the parable that Jesus told in the New Testament. And so thirdly, when we're firmly planted, we're enduring. We're enduring. We go through the wind and the storms of life, the rain and the hail beat down on our house, but our foundation is solid and our house is not destroyed. And so when you see this tree, notice what it says here, it doesn't wither. When you see a tree with brown leaves, maybe the leaves are falling off the tree and it's in the middle of summertime, man, you're like in your, like your house on your property, you're like, uh-oh, I'm about to lose that tree. What do? You start watering it. You try to give it nourishment. And so, but this is not a withered, dry, dead tree that's being described here. This is a tree that is alive, and this is a characteristic of someone who is in Christ and following Christ. They're blessed. They're happy because they're alive. And notice this last part, whatever he does prospers. Whatever he does prospers. Whatever she does prospers. Now again, that's not health and wealth. Name it, claim it, that you're going to be a millionaire. You're going to be rich and famous and successful just because you're a Christian. By the way, that only plays out in America. Try selling that to Africa. Go to Africa on a mission trip and that's not going to sell very well. What it is Romans 8:28 in action. What's Romans 8:28? All things work together for good for those who love the Lord and are called according to his purposes. God works good even through bad situations. Man, I can tell you, I can see that happening. And it's hard. And we don't always like it. But we can claim that. And we can believe that. And so, again, there's this idea of being dependable and sturdy and growing and maturing. But there's one last thing. I want to point out this contrast before I close it out tonight. Verses 4 to 6. And here's what I want to say about the contrast. The blessed life is discovered as we live with eternity in view. Eternity in view. Again, this contrast is a contrast between the way of the godly and the ungodly. The blessed person in this psalm is the godly person, the person who's following or pursuing God. And again, the ungodly person is the person who is not on the good path. And so it's basically saying that everything that's true about the righteous person, the exact opposite is true about the unrighteous person. Stable, fruitful, productive, blessed. Now, again, the psalmist makes a very unflattering comparison. Okay, don't miss this. This is so cool. I love how the Bible speaks. He compares the godly person to a tree with deep roots, a growing, strong tree. Will you notice there how he compares the ungodly person? Like chaff. Now, a lot of you guys are from farming backgrounds, so you know what chaff is. Some may not know what it is, but it's kind of like the light shell around the grain, the kernel of grain. And it has to be stripped away, and it's easy to strip it away. Matter of fact, you can blow it away. Just even in the wind, the chaff just blows away like nothing. Wind drives it away. That's how unstable, how lacking in substance the ungodly are. Now, some of you might be thinking this. In fact, I thought it. When I was really reading this and meditating on it and praying about it, somebody out here, and it's fine, might say, wait a minute. That's a pretty broad statement you're making there, Pastor, Psalmist. I know a lot of people who are very ungodly, and they're very successful. They're very productive. They're pretty dependable. You can count on them. Well, yeah, I can see what you're saying, as long as you're just talking about this life. That's why I'm saying the psalmist has eternity in view. Let's go back here and look at this. Look at verse 5. Here's eternity in view. Therefore, the wicked will not stand up in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. See, the fact of the matter is there are principles here that are true in most cases on this earth. Hard work, being dependent, dependable, disciplined, diligent will probably get you success to some degree in this life, but it may not happen. And you may be like Asaph in another psalm and you're thinking, man, this bad person's getting away with everything. They've got all the money and they've got all the fame and I've got nothing. I'm left holding the bag, or whatever the song used to say. And basically he's saying, what's wrong, Lord? And what does Asaph see? The same thing this psalmist sees. Eternity. Eternity is in view. And so he's saying that in the end, eternity is what really matters. Matter of fact, eternity is all that really matters. The psalmist here is writing about the dangerous future of the ungodly. Yeah, you may think you've got the world by a downhill pull right now, but this isn't the end of your life. Where are you going to be at the end of your life? I don't care if you're the most rich, successful, famous person who ever lived. By the way, there is a guy that kind of modeled that in the scripture, right? Solomon. He had it all, saw it all, did it all, tried it all. What did he say at the end of it all? Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. And so it doesn't really matter if he's been successful. There's no substance. And he's not going to be ready for the final judgment. Or she's not going to be ready for the final judgment. Listen, the blessed person may face challenges and struggles in life, but they will have a happy conclusion. A happy conclusion. Reminds me of a story. You may have heard this story before, but there was a guy that wanted to get a little doggy for his son. And so he took his son into the pet store. His son was a little boy, about 5 or 6 years old, and all kinds of dogs in there. And he thought, oh my goodness, I don't know how in the world my son is going to pick out a dog. All these dogs are barking and carrying on. You know how dogs are. And he's like, we'll never get out of here. This is going to take hours. Right away, his son said, Daddy, I want that little doggy right there. And he thought, well, I wonder what it is about that dog, if it's his appearance or what it is. And he said, well, son, how do you know you want that dog? He said, because I want the doggy with the happy ending. And his tail was wagging just like this. Listen, if you want the life with the happy ending, start pursuing God now. That's what the psalmist is saying. Pursue Jesus. Because, listen, here's my last point tonight. In the end, we either redeem our lives or we waste them. Again, I don't care how successful you are, how much you do and accomplish in this earth. We either redeem our lives or we waste them. That's what this passage is teaching. Because look at verse 6. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to ruin. Hey, do you see Jesus in this psalm? I know it's an Old Testament psalm, but don't you see Jesus all over this? He's our Redeemer. We need to know Him. We need to trust Him. We need to believe in Him and follow Him and pursue Him by pursuing His Word. And we'll be blessed. We'll be happy. We'll have the life that wins in the end. And that's what this psalm is teaching about. Thank you for listening. Let's pray together. Father, I love You. And I thank You for how Your Word just comes alive in our hearts. Lord, I confess that I don't often spend enough time in Your Word. And or I gloss over it because I think I know it. I've been a pastor. I've known it all. I've been in church all my life. And I know these stories. And yet Your Word is so rich. We'll never plumb all the depths of Your Word, all the truths that can be gleaned. So, Lord, I pray that You would help me to be hungry for Your Word, longing to learn more of Your Word and to know more of You. But not just learning Your Word for academic reasons or for my mind, but for my daily life, applying it, living it out, seeing the Spirit work in my life. That's joy. Man, I might not have a penny in my name. I may not know if I've got my job tomorrow, my health. But man, if I'm pursuing you and I see you at work in my life, my heart, that's joy. That's happiness. That's the life that the psalmist is talking about. That's the abundant life. Lord, I pray that everyone here listening to this sermon, those watching online, would know the abundant life. First, I pray that everyone listening and watching would know Christ. Know Christ as their Savior. Because, Lord, if we don't know you, there's no way we can have the happy, blessed life. We are headed the wrong direction. We will walk, stand, and sit in the path of sinners and mockers. We ourselves will be a sinner. The Bible says we're dead in our trespasses and sins. So help us, Lord, to follow you, to follow the everlasting way, to surrender our hearts and our lives to Christ. But Lord, may that not just be a one and done, one time decision. May that be an ongoing journey, a pursuit, a walk. Follow Christ, following him for his glory and for our happiness and our blessedness as we become his disciples and his ambassadors. Lord, just use this sermon, use this passage to minister to our hearts and meet us right where we are. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.